It's a privilege to introduce and to acknowledge that Doug McCurry has been here before, but many know Doug from Paseo. We've had that connection with him and his church, and so therefore know him as just a real pastor. He's an extremely kind individual, has a dry wit. This is quite enjoyable. He actually started Legacy Anglican Church in 2005. They're much like what Christ Church did when they broke away from the Ascension. Legacy broke away from the Episcopal Church, started the Anglican Church, worshiped at Young Meadows for some time, one service at Trinity School. And we're very happy and blessed to have Legacy Church in Montgomery. I read this morning on their website, if you wonder if what kind of kindred spirit we have with Legacy, Doug had written on the website, why the name Legacy? Simple. Our focus is on leaving a spiritual legacy in Montgomery. We desire to leave behind a church where our children and children's children can worship the God of the Bible, develop a living personal relationship with Him, and learn the Word of God. As we read in God's Word, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. From Psalm 78:4. And Kathy Sue is here. Where is Kathy Sue? Right there is Kathy Sue. And they have four sons, two of whom serve in the military. So, Doug, we're very glad that you're here today. Let me read the passage, and then Doug will open the Word to us. Beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Thus ends the reading. And again, Doug, thank you so much for being here today.
It's an honor and privilege to be here again, to see a lot of familiar faces, many of whom I've loved and ministered with at the Paseo retreat weekends at Camp Chandler. Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us when we worship you, Lord, in our daily lives and walk with you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit's here with us today as we gather as a church to worship you and to glorify you, bring honor to your name. We just pray once again, come Holy Spirit and fill us afresh. Fill our hearts with your love and compassion. Fill our mouths with your words and our ears with your hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was angry. He was very angry. Jewish people from all over the region, all over the Roman Empire, came to Jerusalem. Proselytes, God-fearing as well. They came from the Roman Empire from great distance to come and worship God at the Passover. It was a high feast day for the Jews. It was something they were commanded to remember every year, and they traveled great distance to get there. And Jesus arrives in Jerusalem at the Passover as well. And he goes up to the temple, walking the long set of stairs to the south wall of the temple to go in and worship. And he walks up in there. He's excited to be there. And he is bombarded by vendors and people changing money and selling cattle, sheep, pigeons. All things that needed to be done. All providing good services for the people that came there. People would travel, like I said, long distance to come to Jerusalem to worship. And they couldn't very easily carry an animal. It was much easier for them to purchase one when they got there. So it was a benefit to the people selling these animals. It was beneficial. However, the problem was is the animals were being sold at the court of the Gentiles, as known, in the temple. The area that was reserved for Gentiles, for God-fearers, for proselytes, to come and worship God. It was the safe place for them, for people to come to worship Him. And instead, vendors turned it into a marketplace. There was no place for them to pray, no place to worship. It was all bustle. And if you have animals involved and pigeons, you know it stank as well. The trade in the temple was viewed as an act of desecration. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? Jesus said. There's probably an allusion to the final words of Zechariah's vision for the kingdom of God. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts that day. And you could see the rage brewing in Jesus. If we were there, standing with him, walking up those steps with him, all carefree and going up to worship God. And you could see the rage brewing. His nostrils flared. His long muscular arms were flexed. Sweat is beating on his brow, and he looks around to grab a whip and crack it, chasing off the animals as well as the vendors. You could just imagine, if you will, scrambling people, scrambling money, being tables being turned over, just a whole chaos, and all these animals scrambling down the long set of stairs that goes up into the south wall, south entrance there. And people are ascending, coming up, and there's all this cattle and sheep coming running down and money changers and everything. It's just, it was a sight, I'm sure. God's temple is only for worship, not for exchanging money, not for selling animals. That needs to be done outside, but it was only for worship and worship of Him alone. God's holy temple was not a marketplace. It's a place of worship. This outburst, this angry outburst that Jesus had, did catch the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so the Jews said to him, said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy the temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. They must have scoffed under their breath. It took 46 years to build the temple that Herod was remodeling or refinishing the temple that was built by Ezekiel. I mean Ezra, excuse me, by Ezra. And they thought, yeah, you're going to tear this down. And they were doing all this work to remodel. It took 46 years. They were incredulous. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And the perplexed Jews dropped the questioning. So what was the temple used for? It was used for sacrificing animals for the atonement of sin. It was used for worshiping God. But it also contained the glory and the presence of God. God lived in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the deep, dark place in the center of the temple, where the mercy seat was. It's where God resided. His glory was in the temple. But that Jewish temple didn't last. By 70 AD, it was completely destroyed. But before that, the glory of the Lord had not been present in the temple. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that housed or enclosed the place of the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was torn in two. When Jesus died, the presence of the Lord was no longer in the temple. God was no longer in the house. He had left. God had already established a new place to reside in the skin of a man named Jesus. Jesus replaced the temple. The new temple is the crucified and risen Lord, the Son of God. Jesus is the last sacrifice needed since He is perfect and He is God, and God died for our sins. There's no greater sacrifice than that. There's no longer a need for a temple to sacrifice animals because Jesus died as the final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, to cleanse us all our sins once for all. And Jesus is worshipped along with the Father. So He is the temple of the Lord. He is the sacrifice of the Lord. And He is the Lord to be worshipped. And it's in Jesus that God is glorified. Like God's glory was in the temple, the earthly temple. God's glory is in Jesus. But now that Jesus is risen into heaven, seated with the Father, where is God's temple? Is it only in heaven? We are the temple of God. In Corinthians chapter 6, we read, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Within our bodies resides God's Spirit. And God doesn't want activities going on in His temple that are not holy. God desires to cleanse us. He desires to kick out that which is not supposed to be there. The problem is we think we can do it on our own. We think we're just going to help God out and do it on our own strength, our own power. We think that we can make ourselves a good person. But we fail every time. In Romans chapter 7, Paul explains that we can't do it on our own. In verse 21, we read, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. John Stott, a great Anglican, writes concerning this verse, the evil and the good are present simultaneously, for they are both part of a fallen yet regenerate personality. What Paul is saying, even though we are a born-again believer, we still struggle with sin in our lives. What is it then that delivers us from sin? In chapter 8, Paul reveals that it is being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the time of our conversion, God moved into our temple and He's taken up residence. Like we say in our children's chapel, we have a preschool at Legacy Church, and we have a little liturgy every Wednesday, and I tell them a Bible story. And part of our liturgy is we point to ourselves and say, and this is God's house. He is here to stay. He hears each song we sing and listens when we pray. I just reiterate that over and over again with these small children. But this is God's house. God's moved in and taken up residence. When you move into a new house, especially one that hasn't been kept very clean, and I don't know a house that's been clean enough for any of the women I've been related to, that they always have to clean it, go to the next level. There's always cleaning that needs done. When God's Spirit moves into your temple, there is cleaning that needs to be done. There is sin that needs to be thrown out. We moved into a house when I was a kid in Carson City, Nevada. That's where pretty much was raised. My dad was working for the state of Nevada, and we moved a house there, and there was a lot of junk that was left in that house, a lot of cleaning to be done, and a lot of walls that need to be painted. But the funny thing that I remember is there was a lot of, what was that, scotch whiskey, black and tan or something. I forget what it was. Anyway, there was these bottles, empty bottles mostly, that were stuck in between the mattress that they left behind, stuck in a cupboard in the kitchen, stuck here and stuck there. These are things that need to be cleaned out. And obviously, the owner didn't want to do it in front of his wife before they left. I don't know. There is always some sin in our lives that we just can't overcome. Whether it's gossip, lust, greed, gluttony, or you name it. And it becomes like a cancer in our lives. And we find ourselves focusing on the sin more than the Lord. We beat ourselves up because I've done it again or I've done whatever. Our thoughts become consumed with whatever the sin is, and we just can't shake it. The Lord wants to come into our temple and cleanse it. He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit and have us start focusing on the new regime, the Spirit of God, and not the old regime, the sinful nature. So with that same zeal and passion that Jesus exhibited in the temple courts, and with the same zeal and passion that my parents exhibited in cleaning the house that they bought, God's Spirit desires to cleanse us from all evil desires. A house cannot clean itself. No matter how much we wish it would, somebody's got to do it. That's why we had four sons. Somebody could clean the house. God's Spirit desires to clean us, to clean His temple. With that same passion that Jesus expressed, Jesus paid the price to free us from evil, to free us from sin. Yet we still find ourselves sinning. So how can we help? Well, we certainly don't say, okay, God, let me handle this. I got this part. I can get rid of this sin. It's small. I can do whatever, or pray extra hard or something to get rid of it, and it's going to go, or I can fast or something. We can't. The house can't clean itself. The only thing we can do is raise a white flag and surrender. It's like, okay, God, I can't. You can. Please do. The struggle is real. It's because we were born with a sinful nature. And we're born again and still have that sinful nature. It's only with the filling of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to resist evil. David understood this in Psalm 19, where he describes how great and wonderful the law of God is, the law of God. Yet, the law cannot make us holy. That is why David prays to God to keep him from willful sins. The Holy Spirit can keep us from willful sins. As we yield more and more to Him and to His power, then we will see the fruit of our yielding as God cleanses His holy temple, you and me. God desires that His temple be a place of worship and worship of Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May we evermore daily yield to you in your power and not our own strength, and let you cleanse us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.